All right. Good morning, Emmanuel Bible Church. Good to see everyone here this morning, virtually, of course. But this is a day of firsts for me. First time I've ever preached a message in my daughter's room, and the first time I've ever preached a message with nobody present, and and preaching into a little camera here. But be that as it may, there is certain amount of camaraderie, you know, knowing that we're corporately worshiping together in our homes, in our various places. And so with that, I will begin. You know, today is Mother's Day, and so I thought I would dedicate today's message to all our wives and mothers by looking at the biblical picture of God's kind of wife and mother from Proverbs 31. Let me just tell you a little bit about this this poem before we begin. This poem was well known amongst the Israelites in ancient times, as husbands and children would recite this poem at the Sabbath table on Friday nights. You know, as you look at this, and you know, we're all pretty much familiar. You know, we've all kind of read this. We know something about it. But you know, by way of overview, what kind of woman is the Proverbs 31 woman? Well, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman seems to describe the ideal wife and mother. Now, I don't believe that this poem is metaphorical, you know, describing a personification of wisdom, as some scholars have suggested, but I think instead it refers, as the traditional view would hold, to an actual real-life woman who epitomizes wisdom in her life. And you know, where do you find wisdom? Well, you know, the whole book of Proverbs talks about wisdom. You know, she is the ideal wife and mother because she lives in the fear of the Lord, and this relationship informs her everyday life. You know, as was stated earlier in the book, and you can just go back to chapter 1 verse 7 or even to chapter 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So, you know, let's put it this way. This noble woman is the embodiment of Proverbs 9, verse 10. So we will see the incarnation of wisdom modeled for us in a godly woman. Now, perhaps, you know, ladies, as you, you know, read through this passage here with me this morning, you'll see yourself in some of her characteristics. Perhaps you will see some lacking. But in either case, we can say that this example is the idealized, God-honored, God-approved wise woman. There are a number of qualities that this godly woman possesses, for which she is commended, including her trustworthiness, her resourcefulness, her industriousness, her generosity, and both her domestic and business acumen, not to mention her preparedness for whatever challenges that the future may bring. She's portrayed as one who has a strong work ethic, who never cuts corners because she's concerned about quality workmanship, and who willingly embraces her role in the home. And that's a much needed emphasis, even a corrective for Christian women to hear today. Now, this might seem rather obvious, but it is meant to present a positive pattern for women to follow who want to develop a life that is characterized by wisdom. Now, you know, in the book of Proverbs, negative examples have already been given as well. For example, she is in direct contrast to the adulterous woman that was introduced in chapter 6, verse 24, and that description continues on into chapter 7. That woman is said to be dressed the part of a prostitute. She possesses a cunning heart. She's loud. She's rebellious. She's a seductress. And she's unwilling to stay at home because she wants some action at night. And so here you can see two very stark contrasts in the portraits of the two women. Now, you know, before you're tempted to think that this example of a wise, you know, woman only has relevance for women, and so, you know, like me, you know, being a man, you're thinking to yourself, well, I could just tune out for the next hour, right? Play on my phone or something. But before you do that, let me make two points. First of all, although this example is of wisdom specifically applied to the role of a woman, the character traits that she exemplifies is an example to both men and women. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, has pointed out this: wise daughters aspire to be like her, wise men seek to marry her, and all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. And I think that's a good point, right? Regardless of where you find yourself, wisdom is wisdom. It just applied to your particular context or your sphere of activity. So that's the first thing. The second reason why, if you're a man, you shouldn't tune out has to do with the structure of this poem and to whom it is addressed. So let me kill two birds with one stone in making this last point. Before we begin to explain some of the details of the text, we want to point out that the text is very skillfully and thoughtfully put together. It is both an alphabetic acrostic and a chiasm. Now, let me explain what that means. And Adam, if you could put on the screen this for us, we can let me say something. You know, when we say it's an alphabetic acrostic, what we mean by that is each verse begins with the next Hebrew letter in the alphabet. There's 22 Hebrew letters, and so you begin. So if think about it, if we were to do this in English and how challenging this would be, if you go from A to Z and you start the first sentence with A, the second sentence with B, C, and you go all the way down, that's what an acrostic is. Well, that's exactly what it is here in the book of Proverbs. But it's not just an acrostic, it is also a chiasm. Now, let me explain just really briefly what a chiasm is. On the screen there, Duane Garrett, in his commentary on Proverbs, has helpfully shown this for us so that we can see what it is. But Nam has explained this before too in some of the messages that he's done. It's a feature that you find both in the Old and New Testaments, where there is a point A, point B, point C, point D, and then it's building towards the middle until you get to the middle. And the high point is the middle part. And then from the middle, you work backwards, you know, like in our, as you can see on your screen, H is the high point. And then you go backwards, G, right, F, E, until you go. But here's the cool thing about a chiasm. There's parallelism, you know, in each of the point, there's two point A's, two point B's, two point C's, and they parallel each other. That's how some of the ancients used to write in order to make these, you know, to make their emphasis. But the point to be made is that the middle part is the main point. It's the high point of the poem. And there you can kind of see that in the example that's on the screen. And so recognizing the legitimacy of Garrett's observation of a chiasm, I created my own outline, which I will use for this message, which is on the screen next there. And there you can see, following Garrett's observation of a chiasm, I put it in my own words there, just so you can see I didn't plagiarize him entirely there. But again, the way that the chiasm functions is it builds towards that center, and that's the part highlighted there for you. And so in this case, the high point is verse 23, which says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, this is instructive for us because on the face of it, the passage seems to be directed towards young women, but in actuality, it's really directed towards young men. Now, why is that? Well, the reason is because the main point of the poem focuses on the kind of wife a man needs in order to be successful in his life. Now, this would be, by the way, consistent with the rest of the tenor of the book of Proverbs that addresses the young man as my son, my son, my son. In fact, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, all start with my son, my son. So this kind of is a theme where a father or mother is instructing their son. So this instruction to young men is so important because they often value the wrong things in a prospective wife, usually focusing more on that which is superficial and passing. Meaning looks, right, is what I'm saying, rather than looking for the kind of character that pleases God. And so in Proverbs 31, we find a necessary corrective to that way of thinking. But with that said, it's obvious that women are also presented with the role model of sorts as well from this passage. And so aspiring to be like the Proverbs 31 wife and mother is a worthwhile endeavor and a God-approved role model. So let's take a moment, we'll pray, and then we'll look at some of the details. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As we open up the word this morning, we pray that you will use it, Lord, to help encourage us, to help us to think clearly this morning about your kind of wife and mother, what we can learn, what we can grow in, and how all of us can be thankful for the wives and the mothers that we have been given by you. Thank you for this time and pray that you will bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, why don't we start there in point number A, her value, in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. You know, who is the excellent wife? The word translated excellent has the basic meaning of strength or power. And in this context, denotes the idea of capability, efficiency, and or quality of character. That's right out of the dictionary there on the Old Testament. But we've already mentioned some of what makes her excellent already. And we'll find out even more by the time we get through this concluding portion of Proverbs in the following paragraph. But the nature of the question, right, assumes the rarity in attaining an excellent wife. It's not the impossibility, but it's the rarity. And so the idea, you know, the implied answer here is almost no one can find the excellent wife. She's like a hidden treasure, right? Not everyone's going to find her. You know, some will, but not all. But for those who are fortunate enough to have found such a treasure, you can rest assured that her worth is of surpassing value, even more so than jewels. Now, we're not exactly sure what this refers to, other than some kind of precious stones. It could be corals, it could be pearls. But what we do know from the context here is it's worth a lot. It's valuable, right? And so such a woman being described here is rare, not commonplace. You can't just pick one up off the shelf, you know, so to speak, in the dime store. This is the excellent wife and mother is going to be a rare commodity. Let's go to letter B and find out more about her trustworthiness there in verses 11 to 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. You know, the character of the excellent wife translates into her trustworthiness. Her husband, as a result, has the utmost confidence in her in every area of life. You know, as you think about track records, right? She has a track record. In the past, she has proven herself to be capable. And as a result, her husband puts his trust in her. Now, obviously, this is a qualified, you know, putting her trust, his trust in her, right? This isn't an exclusion to his trust in the Lord, right? Because remember, she is one who also fears the Lord herself. So this is in the context of a relationship of Yahweh worshipers, right? But his confidence is borne out by the statement, he will have no lack of gain, which means that their home will have an abundance of good things as a direct result of her, and that she will not be a drain on their resources. You know, the author actually employs a figure of speech here. And here's the word picture, right? He pictures the wife as filling the house with the spoils of her victory from war, as if she had gone off to war, conquered, and brought back all the spoils from that victory. So that's the word picture here. So in other words, the idea is, not only do they have enough of their necessary day-to-day provisions, they have an abundance due to her resourcefulness. And see, this all presupposes she's the manager of the household, right? She's the steward of what they have, and she's very good at managing the house. Notice the consistency, the constancy of her faithfulness to her husband all the days of her life. Her commitment to being an excellent wife, then, is not a fad, right? It's not something that she kind of turns on and turns off, you know, like a light switch, depending on her temperament or her mood. No, she's described as doing her husband good, meaning that which is both spiritually and physically beneficial. So, you know, she's described as an asset to his life, not incidental. And without her, right, his life will definitely suffer, right? If she's gone, the house is definitely gonna suffer, and he's gonna miss her, right? All right, let's move on to capital letter C, her industriousness, in verses 13 to 14. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. This begins a longer section dedicated to the hard-working spirit of the excellent wife for the sake of her family. Now, it's interesting because, you know, much like in the case of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3, 2, and if you remember in that qualifications list, the main qualification for the elder is he must be above reproach, right? That's kind of the catch-all phrase. But then, defined in the rest of the list, in the verses that follow, you see what it means for him to have to be above reproach, right? A one-woman man, he's not a fighter, all those things that are in the list there. Well, that's very similar to what we see going on here in this section with the excellent wife. She is called the excellent wife. And then in the verses that follow, we're going to see why she is called an excellent wife. So let's take a look at a few of these things here. You know, she's pictured as the supervisor over her large household. Again, the steward, you know, motif there. She's responsible for making all the decisions so that the household runs smoothly. You know, the reason why she seeks wool and flax is because she would use them to make clothes for her family. Now, this may be a revelation to you, but I'm no expert in how this was done, you know, the wool and using wool and flax and all that, but I've read enough to know that there was a rather involved process that went into preparing wool and flax so that it could then be used for both sewing and spinning. Two things that, again, I know next to nothing about in real life, right? I mean, I've read a few things about these things, but if you ask me, hey, you know, could you spin some clothes for me? I wouldn't even know how to start that process, right? But back in these days, women who had these kinds of skills to spin and weave were greatly admired, right? It's not that everybody knew how to do this, every woman in every household, but those who did, they were, you know, they were prized for their skills. Now, you know, this may seem like a burdensome task for us in the 21st century, and probably not one that we would welcome, you know, making your own clothes and, you know, not being able to, you know, just go down the street and purchase, you know, pants and shirts and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you might be tempted to think, well, you know, it wasn't burdensome for the people that lived in these days because, you know, that's just what they were used to. No, I'm sure that it was burdensome to them too. But notice, no matter the burdensome nature of making your own clothes, look at her attitude and all that. She does it all with willing hands. You know, this translates a Hebrew word that refers to somebody who takes delight in something. Now, what does that say about her attitude when it comes to hard and tedious work, right? Because that's really what we're talking about here. She doesn't just do it, right? Like, oh, I gotta make this, you know, I gotta make another shirt. It's gonna take me all. You don't see that in the passage. She does it, and she does it joyfully. Also, that tells us something about how she goes about her work. Also, she's compared to a merchant ship who trades her goods that she has made at home in exchange for food from afar that, though she's probably obtaining it locally, you know, they're imported from faraway countries, right? So there's probably these specialty shops that's being referred to here, cost a lot more and all that, but she's able to, but you know, if you want finer foods, delicacies from other places, you can go there and purchase it, right? Or trade for it, which is what the context of this is. So what does this say? Not only about her ability to make business transactions via trade, it also speaks to her thoughtfulness in providing delicacies from other countries for her family to enjoy. So here again, you see, you know, how she's, you know, how she views her home and her family and the things that she's doing for their enjoyment. Let's take a look there next at a subset there at her diligence in verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. This is quite an interesting metaphor that is employed to describe the diligence of the excellent wife. She's compared here, it's hard to see this in English, but this is where what the word picture is. She's compared to a lioness who hunts her food at night and then provides food. And literally the word food there in your ESV, that's the word for prey. That's where you can see the word picture here. And so she's a lioness, and lionesses hunt their food at night, and she does that and provides prey for her family. So the comparison, you know, to the lioness isn't exact, of course, right? But it does highlight her diligence, right? As seen in the fact that she rises while it is still night. And what that means is before dawn, she's up before dawn. So the Proverbs 31 wife and mother isn't known for sleeping in or wasting a big portion of her day, but she gets up bright and early so that she doesn't run out of time to accomplish her duties in the home. And so this translates into providing food for her family, and also all the servants receive their fair share as well. And again, you see that the fact that she has servants shows that she's a woman of means as well. And we can see why in the context of this passage. But again, we see the unselfish character of this excellent wife, that she puts the welfare of her family ahead of her own personal comforts. And that is one of the reasons, one of the qualities that makes her so rare. In addition to that, verses 16 to 19, we find she is also smart and strong. Look at there, verses 16 to 19. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. So, you know, the excellent wife is now pictured as a sharp businesswoman. She's able to evaluate whether a particular transaction is wise or not, and then she takes the initiative to pull the trigger. Also, you know, the ability there to plant, you know, a vineyard is made possible by the money she made from selling her homemade clothes, right? So you can see kind of the interconnectedness of, you know, her managing, you know, the home. One thing she does kind of impacts the other. But because she's able to see the success of her merchandising efforts, she works late into the night, right? Her lamp, it says, does not go out in operating her spindle, right? So whereas verse 15 mentioned the fact that she was an early riser to get a jump on the day, here we see that she also stays up late to do even more work. And so again, the emphasis in the passage is on the fact that she's a hard worker, right? This is what they used to say, she burns both ends of the candle, right? And it's worth mentioning, though, that even though the home is the wife's base of operation, it doesn't preclude her working, so long as it doesn't interfere with her household duties, as we can see concretely in this case. In fact, as we see in the context of this passage, her diligence in work isn't about being self-centered or advancing a career to the exclusion or neglect of her family. Just the opposite, right? All of her efforts really ricochet onto her family. So her family, in fact, is the main beneficiary of her commerce. Also, the emphasis on her strength means that she's physically capable of doing hard work, and that she is energetic and tireless. So here you can see the context of how hard this homemaker works in the context of her home. I'm going to say more about that in a little bit, but here you can kind of see the setup for it here. Capital letter D, she kindness towards the poor, and is stated there in verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Notice the emphasis upon the excellent wife's hands in the previous verse that were being used to work hard. But here, they are now seen as open, which means that they are generous and ready to help the poor and the needy. These are parallel ideas, the poor and the needy, as together they refer to those who are suffering from any kind of disability or financial distress through no fault of their own. You know, those who are really suffering hardship in this life and are having a difficult time making ends meet. You know, in other words, they haven't chosen, you know, to be this way because they're so lazy or, you know, irresponsible. But these are, you know, like a lot of people, they're living hand to mouth. You know, they've had things happen in their life that have made them, you know, poor. Well, because of the Proverbs 31 woman's economic competence, she has enough to share with those who don't have enough, right? And wants to help meet their need. So we see that she is not stingy with the material blessings that God has blessed her and her family with, but she is willing to share with the poor and the needy. And that, by the way, is an ethic that is promoted throughout the book of Proverbs. There's a whole theology of the poor in the book of Proverbs. And, you know, the Proverbs 31, wife and mother does her part to keep the family's proper perspective on finances so that it doesn't become centered on just mere wealth accumulation, right? Because that would be the temptation, right? Especially with how well she manages the home, how much profit is coming in, the fact that they have more than enough, you know, pretty soon if she weren't careful, your attention could all be on how much money we have and making more of it, but she doesn't let herself become or her family imbalanced by that. Instead, how can we help those who don't have enough since we have more than enough? We see her preparedness there, capital letter E in verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household. Notice there, she's not afraid, meaning that even though she anticipates that danger is approaching, it doesn't bother her, right? Now, I realize that here, you know, in LA, we can't relate to cold weather, right? Let alone snow in our context, right? I mean, if it's 60, it's cold here, right? We don't know what it's like to have snow until we actually drive out to see the snow. So I realize we can't really relate to cold weather here in our context, but you know, in that part of the world, those 3 months, November, you know, through February, that could have threatened your life because it was so cold. You know, again, they couldn't just go to REI and pick up, you know, a jacket to keep themselves warm either, right? But notice that she is not caught off guard by weather changes, but instead she actually anticipates what her family needs are. In the near future, she looks ahead and makes the necessary preparations. And that thought is completed in the second part of the verse in capital letter F there, in that her family then is clothed in scarlet. For all her household, he goes on, the proverb goes on to say, all her household are clothed in scarlet. By the way, I just want to mention there is a textual issue here, as the Hebrew word scarlet can be pointed differently in the Hebrew text, right? The Hebrew text is just a consonantal text, and the vowels, you know, have to be supplied, and how you supply the vowels can affect the meaning of the word. And if you point the word differently in Hebrew, it can read double instead of scarlet. And in fact, just to see that both of these make sense, some of the ancient versions, including the Septuagint, which would have been the Bible that was used at the time of Jesus, and the Latin Vulgate, both read this way, you know, clothed in double instead of scarlet. And if it's correct, it points to double layers of clothing in order to keep yourself warm. So meaning, you know, you have two layers of clothes that you put on to keep yourself warm. And many have opted for this emendation because it better explains how her family would keep warm. But those who opt for the traditional reading, as represented in the traditional Hebrew text, and as you can see here in the ESV, they would understand scarlet to represent, you know, high quality or expensive clothing that would keep you warm in winter. And scarlet is a, you know, this would have been a type of wool that would have kept you, that would have kept you warm as well. So regardless of which reading is correct, whether it's referring to double layers of clothing or a higher quality of the single layer of clothing that you're wearing, it doesn't really matter. The point is the same. The excellent wife is prepared when the weather changes and her family is the beneficiary of her foresight and care. You know, so you can kind of see, you know, in your mind, right, that as the weather changes and, you know, the family is like, you know, panicking, like, oh my gosh, it's so cold, what are we going to do? It's like, here you go. I kind of spun this for you the other day, you know, and you get this heavy jacket or, you know, whatever it is that you put on you know, and made of scarlet. And it's like, got it covered. It's like, okay. And they don't really have to do anything except for wear what, you know, their wife and mother has made for them. Capital letter G, she's elegant and resourceful. Look at verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Here we see where both her domestic and business acumen are put to good use in the context of her home life. She uses her weaving ability to make bed coverings, which may have to do with making the bed soft and comfortable and beautiful, right? Even back then, that would have been the case. And that skill that she has is also put to good use in making quality clothes, not only for herself, but, you know, as we've already talked about, for her family. So this is emphasized again by the material that she uses in doing all of this. Linen is imported from Egypt, and purple is fabric that comes from Phoenicia. And so these represent that which is expensive, elegant, and indicative of those, again, who have wealth. Okay? So it's obvious, again, and we've seen this already, you know, up to this point, it's obvious from this description that she is a woman of means, because these types of luxury items would have only been available to the rich of those day. So she not only dresses elegantly, but she also decorates her home elegantly as well. Now, I bring all that to your attention because this is a clear example where the Bible doesn't condemn a person for being rich, but in fact commends such a woman when she uses the money that God has blessed her with, but notice, in a way that honors God, right? So clearly, this Proverbs 31 woman understands that she's a steward of what God has given to her, right? And that's reflected in all her actions. It's not hedonistic in the way that she uses her riches. She uses it for the sake of her family in creating a nice home, but also, as we saw earlier, to help others who might be in need. All right, now we come to the high point, capital letter H. This is the centerpiece of the poem, and that is that she brings honor to her husband. Verse 23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. What does it mean that her husband is known in the gates? You know, the gate was the place where the elders assembled. And it's the place where social and administrative and official business took place, right? So when you thought about the gates, right, the city gates would become symbolic, so to speak, you know, for the town's headquarters, right, where all the official business of the town would take place. Right. And so that would have been like City Hall or something like that. And so, as we discussed at the outset, this verse is the center of the chiasm and focuses on the kind of wife a man needs to be successful. As I mentioned earlier, this key verse indicates that this section is actually directed towards the young men and not to the women. Though, again, both of them certainly can benefit from it as a model for their lives. But a man who has this kind of wife will find much respect and admiration from his peers for obvious reasons. You know, think about it, too, right? From the description in this passage, how much domestic worry does this man have, you know? Probably not very much, right? I mean, she's taking care of everything. How much economic worry, right? Well, the same. And so the other men in the city, they see how well the home is managed and how well they're cared for. And as a result, this man gets mad respect, right? Oh my goodness, your wife is like amazing, right? You have an incredible home life because your wife is so good. And so the Proverbs 31 wife and mother clearly boosted up his social standing, right? And that would have been, you know, a big deal. And so that's why the high point, you know, of this poem points to this verse and the, you know, the value of being able to find this rare gem. Well, now as we hit that high point in the middle, we now start to work backwards and you start to cover the same ground that you just covered before, right? And so you're going to see, and I'll point this out, how a lot of these same ideas we just covered come back, but in a slightly different twist to complement what we looked at before. So you'll see the parallel there. So let's take a look at capital letter G, resourceful, verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Notice how this part of the poem parallels its counterpart in verse 22, which describes her making bed coverings and clothing. So as you take those two lines together, you know, she's not only capable of clothing herself and her family, she's also able to decorate her home and still have the foresight to make extra to sell for profit. And so we see her resourcefulness that she, you know, she's constantly doing enough for her home, doing a lot of upgrades for her home, and she sells the excess, that brings in more money, and that funds her next project, right? And here you see some of that there. Capital letter F, she's a wife clothed in dignity. Look at the first part there in 25A, strength and dignity are her clothing. In verse 22, the excellent wife was pictured as being clothed in fine linen and purple. But here, she's metaphorically seen as clothed with strength and dignity. So, you know, in Old Testament poetical texts, this metaphor of clothing yourself conveyed the meaning of showing your true colors or your true character, right? Whatever, you know, you put on is basically showing what you really are. And so this is quite an appellation, as strength denotes one who has proven herself to be strong, objectively speaking, whereas dignity is the regular word for majesty and speaks of one who is raised higher than somebody else. And so the idea is that she raises above the level of her peers, right? That, you know, it's not just an opinion, but, you know, people see her and they say, wow, she's really a strong and majestic woman. Capital letter E, preparedness. The second part of verse 25 there. And she laughs at the time to come. You know, it's funny, this word picture here. She's seen laughing like a conquering king at the time to come, meaning the future. She laughs at the future because she is prepared for whatever it may bring, right? Now, again, you can see the parallel. It matches its parallel line in verse 21, where she is said to be unafraid of the snow because she is prepared ahead of time, right? And this is the same idea, right? So there is clearly a confidence that she possesses because she has already anticipated what might happen. And so she's not going to be caught off guard. So think about the idea here. She's like a king who has set a trap for the enemy soldiers, right? And, you know, she laughs when the enemy soldiers walk right into the trap that has been set. Right? So the plan has been anticipated and then it's executed. And when they fall into the trap, it's like, ha, 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 that's just what I planned. Right? That's the idea here. Whatever the future might hold, she just laughs because she's already ready for and anticipating what's going to happen. And this is why the excellent wife is being praised, and certainly a character trait that is highlighted for imitation. Capital letter D, she's seen as a kind and wise teacher. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, we're not told who the audience is in this verse, but it does seem reasonable to assume that her children would comprise her primary audience, right? And so her mouth is used to speak wisdom and kind and faithful instruction just naturally pours out from her. And so we could sum it up like this, that she's an example of one who is living out the book of Proverbs in how she talks and in her speech. And so we see then the emphasis that's here on kindness is matched in verse 20 in its parallel line with the mention there that she gives to the poor and the needy. And that's, you know, outside of her home. But inside of her home, the same character is reflected in how she speaks and addresses her children with the teaching of kindness that is on her tongue. So whether in the home or outside the home, there is a character of kindness and wisdom. Capital letter C, her industriousness is highlighted there in verse 27 again. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This description doesn't add anything new per se, but it summarizes what has already been detailed in the passage. She takes care of her household well, and she does not eat the bread of idleness, meaning she doesn't eat bread that she hasn't worked for. That translates into the idea that she does not yield to laziness in her life. She's the opposite, in fact, of the sluggard that is described in several places in Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 6 to 11, chapter 24, verses 30 to 34 has the description of the sluggard. She's not like that, right? You know, there's a misnomer that has been perpetrated mostly by our society and our media, right? That the only ones who work hard are wives who work outside the home. That certainly wasn't the case in the Proverbs 31 woman, and it often isn't the case today as well. You know, many of our wives work very hard in our homes for the benefit of their family, not for profit. You know, the home isn't seen as a burden to their career because the home is their career. And they take their work very seriously. And so, you know, we ought not to buy into the stereotype that the stay-at-home wives are lazy and that they have more time on their hands and they know what to do. That's simply not true, and it is really a stereotype. You know, ask a homeschooling mom if that's true. Ask any mom if that's really true. You know, I'm not saying it's never true, but you know, the godly ones are busy using their time for the sakes of their home. And they're not out, you know, trying to, you know, forge a career outside of the home because they realize that the home is their career. Again, I'm not disparaging those that have careers outside their home. I'm just looking at those that don't work outside the home and the bum rap that they get, you know, by our society as living a worthless, you know, frittering away their time kind of lifestyle. And that just simply is not the case. And it's looked, the Proverbs 31 woman is certainly not that kind of woman, nor those in our day who are living emulating her as well. Capital letter B, praised by her family, verses 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Her character and her abilities do not go unnoticed by her family. Both her children and her husband praise her. They respect her so much that they rise up when she enters the room, right? You don't see that too often anymore, right? When a woman enters in the room and the men rise up, but that's the idea. They have so much respect for her that they rise up. And, you know, finally, this late into the poem, we finally hear a word from the husband as it concerns the evaluation of his wife. And, you know, what's interesting about his remark here is he actually uses the word for daughter, not the usual word for wife or woman. You know, why is that? Well, I think the intention behind this probably has to do with emphasizing the fact that when she was under the authority of her parents, she didn't rebel. She didn't rebel against their instruction, but she embraced their wisdom, right? So as far as her family are concerned, she is unrivaled when it comes to being a wife and mother. You know, there are great wives and mothers out there, but you are the best of them all. That seems to be the sentiment of this verse here. And now, finally, we come full circle back to verses 30 to 31. I shouldn't say back, but back to capital letter A and the idea of her value, right? Which started off this whole thing. We come all the way full circle in verses 30 to 31, back to her values. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Notice the parallelism that is presented in this passage. Charm and beauty stand together. That's one concept. And so are deceitful and vain. That's one concept as well. So these two parallel lines are meant to be contrasted against a woman who fears the Lord. Okay, so you have to see the contrast that's being set up here in this passage. So with that said, you know, our charm and beauty, are they just bad things then because of this parallel? Well, no, they're not bad things in and of themselves, right? But they are insufficient attributes to build a marriage upon. You know, charm and beauty often promise something that they can't deliver. You know what that promise is? A lifetime of happiness because of it. You know, you're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life, and I'm going to love you forever. Well, if that's a one-to-one correlation, that's a bad thing to build your marriage on. You know, that being said, how many, you know, single young men are pursuing this path, looking to that which is superficial as their highest criteria and bypassing what is most important? You know, even for the most beautiful woman in the world, okay, the reality is she's not going to look like that for very long, relatively speaking. You know, if you're, well, let me just say this is a warning, okay? This is a warning for the, you know, for the prospective wife as well. You know, let's say, you know, you're in this, you know, situation from the other side. And if your potential husband values your beauty over everything else about you, he's not the right one, right? If you talk to a guy and you say, well, what's the thing you like the best about her? And the first thing that comes out of my mouth, oh, she's beautiful. See, all of a sudden, there's some red flags there. I mean, it's okay that she's beautiful, and it's okay that you appreciate that. But if that's the first thing and the thing that highlights in your mind, there's reason to be concerned about that, right? If your potential husband values your beauty over everything else about you, he's not the right one. You know, sorry, but all of the beauty stuff, you know, that's going to fade sooner rather than later, right? And if that's what he's drawn to, he won't be sticking around for the long haul. You know, once the beauty and the charm fades, a person like that, he's going to fade too, right? So, you know, the praise of the excellent wife's family now spills over to those at the gate of the city. Publicly, she is praised by those outside of her family because her reputation precedes her. So the emphasis on praising her for her character matches what was said in verse 10 about her worth being, you know, greater than precious jewels. This ode, you know, to the excellent wife, as you notice here, focuses mainly on her character. It says very little about her external appearance, you know, it says something about her clothes, really, but not much more than that. And this is exactly where the wise young man should be putting his emphasis as well, you know, looking mainly to godly character, right? And so the emphasis instead should be where it is here in Proverbs 31 on the fear of the Lord. And we've seen how the fear of the Lord has translated into wise, self-sacrificial living in her life. And that here we see she's a living testimony to the book of Proverbs itself. Let me give you a quick summary of who the excellent wife is, and then I want to give you some applications as we end our time here together. Garrett, in his commentary in the NEC, says, he gives a summary of the excellent wife when he says this. He says, she is diligent, has a keen sense for business matters, is compassionate, is prepared for the future, is a good teacher, is dedicated to her family, and above all else, possesses the primary characteristic of biblical wisdom, the fear of the Lord, which looks back to Proverbs 1:7, the theme of the book. And this is certainly what young men should value and what young women should aspire to be as well. So with that said, as we kind of come to the conclusion of our message, I want to just give you a few applications here as it relates to what we've talked about already. Number one, you know, today as we celebrate Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day, if I haven't said that already, happy Mother's Day. As we celebrate Mother's Day, we look at the portrait of the idealized wife and mother given in Scripture, and we're able to see the kind of life and character that the Lord values. Now, I want you to understand something here too, right? If you haven't already, that Scripture is holding up a very mature model. And in most cases, not one who is newly married, right? So, you know, if you just got married and you think, oh my gosh, I'm not even qualified to be a wife or something like that. No wife enters her marriage looking like the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, from the start, right? And again, this is the idealized portrait, you know, of a wife and a mother. Not every person is going to have every single one of these attributes to this nth degree. And this is like the idealized version of it. So, but even less so, you know, from the very start of your marriage. So don't be discouraged about that. Like sanctification, it takes time and growth comes progressively in this regards. So think of it like this: as she applies more and more knowledge and wisdom to her life, then the more like the Proverbs 31 woman she will become. But what's helpful is to see God's model, right? It's helpful to see God's model and how wisdom translates into real life when it comes to being a wife and mother. You know, her example is so countercultural by today's standards, right? If we, you know, pulled this woman off the page of Scripture and, you know, put her in our world, and literally she is, and, you know, pulled off the pages of Scriptures with our wives and our mothers, right? But if we were, let's say we're just to read this to, you know, in our society today, just as I did this morning, it's just such a countercultural example. People would be furious just to read this. You know, she's not going to win any feminist awards. She isn't preoccupied, you know, with her appearance, right? Nowhere in this passage is she. You know, she doesn't need to change her profile, you know, picture on Facebook every day, right? That's not, you know, going to be her concern. But instead, she cares more about living her life in the fear of the Lord. And so she is certainly a model to be emulated by Christian women, especially at a time when women such as these are looked down upon in our society, right? So we need to uphold this example and highlight it, you know, in our own wives and mothers as well. Number two, husbands, children, thank your wives and mothers for their lives and how you could see some of these same characteristics in them. You know, praise them to their face and let them know that you appreciate them too. You know, we probably, you know, don't do that enough. I know that I'm guilty of that myself, right? And so let me start by praising my own wife publicly and thank her for all of her hard work in our home. And especially, you know, just limited to our recent days as well, just how much, you know, she's been doing in our own home, homeschooling our kids all day, really every day, and giving them structure and discipline, teaching them the fear of the Lord and loving them. She's working hard to organize and clean up our home and is always seeking to reach out to church friends in our community and to see what, you know, how she could help them and do things for them as well. So thank you to my wife for being a wonderful wife and mother. Happy Mother's Day. You know, she's downstairs right now, so she'll see this in about 20 seconds, I guess. Here, but we really do need to appreciate our wives and our mothers. Number three, husbands, how can we encourage our wives to be a Proverbs 31 woman? Well, the short answer is by being an exemplary husband. You know, the best way we can help our wives to become the wife and mother that God wants them to be is by providing the optimal environment for them to fulfill their role as wife and mother. You know, that optimal environment is us exercising our headship in a godly way, leading our families in a Christ-centered fashion, and loving our wives as Christ loved the church, and not abdicating our responsibilities. We put our wives in the best possible position to fulfill their God-given roles when we are faithful in fulfilling ours. And I know from experience, you know, that the biggest frustration, you know, to my wife for not, you know, for having difficulty fulfilling her role is if I'm not doing well in fulfilling my role. And so we want to create the optimal environment to which, you know, we put her in the best possible position to be able to joyfully fulfill the role that God has given to her. Lastly, number four, we mentioned this one already several times, but it's worth repeating because, you know, we tend to not always get the point. But for those of you who are still looking for a wife, major in what the Bible says you ought to be looking for in a wife and then park there. Don't get enamored with the superficial, because that's not what's going to get you through difficult times in your marriage, and it's not ultimately going to satisfy you anyway. A woman of character will, however. And at the end of the day, it's not the end of the world if you don't get married. Don't get married just to get married. You'd rather be single for the rest of your life than get married to someone who isn't a godly woman, let alone a Proverbs 31 woman. So again, since, you know, for you single men out there that are listening to me on this, make sure that you are majoring on what the Bible majors on, and you know, make sure that your priorities are what God highly values. And if you do, you won't go wrong. Let's close our time in prayer, and we'll be done for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. We thank you for the portrait of the Proverbs 31 wife and mother. And we're thankful, Lord, for our wives and our mothers, Lord, who bless us, who serve us, who create a home that that is a blessing. It's peaceful and loving for ourselves and our children. We publicly praise our wives and our mothers today, and we want to give you thanks for giving us the blessing of that to us. So for all of this, Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving. Pray that our wives and mothers would feel special today and appreciated by their families. And we pray that they would grow in the fear of the Lord and in their love and devotion towards you. And we give you praise for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.